Reading the Word of God in the Presence of God, a Handbook for Biblical Interpretation, by Vern S. Poitras, Crossway, 2016, 463 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Table of Contents. Part 1. Introductory Principles for Interpretation. 1. Foundations for Interpretation. 2. Principles for Interpreting the Bible. 3. Complementary Starting Points for Interpretation. Part 2. Simple Steps in Interpretation. 4. Three Simple Steps in Interpretation. 5. The Three Steps as Perspectives. 6. Correlation, Comparing Passages. Part 3. Issues with Time. 7. Transmission. 8. Original Context. 9. Original Communication. Part 4. Issues with Authorship. 10. Dual Authorship. 11. Difficulties with Authorship. Part 5. Issues with Language. 12. Basic Language Structures. 13. Understanding Linguistic Subsystems. 14. Units in Contrast, Variation, and Distribution. 15. Meaning. 16. Figurative Language. 17. Words and Concepts. 18. Discourse. 19. Genre. 20. Using Commentaries. Part 6. Redemptive Historical Interpretation. 21. The History of Redemption. 22. Christocentric Interpretation. 23. Typology. 24. Additional Stages Reflecting on Typology. 25. Varieties of Analogies. 26. Varieties of Types. 27. Antitypes. 28. Themes. Part 7. Assessment. 29. Hermeneutics Outline in Detail. 30. Alternate Paths of Interpretation. 31. The Fulfillment Approach. 32. Boundaries for Interpretation. Part 8. Examples. 33. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. 34. Psalm 4, verse 8. 35. Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Conclusion. Appendix A. Redeeming How We Interpret. Appendix B. Secular Views of a Meaning. Appendix C. Interpreting Human Texts. Appendix D. Redeemed Analogs to Critical Methods. Appendix E. Philosophical Hermeneutics. Summary. Part 1. Introductory Principles for Interpretation. Parts 1 and 2 of this book can help beginners learn basic principles of interpreting the Bible. But as the book goes on, it adds layers of complexity. We need to start with the necessity of wholeheartedly loving God. Loving God motivates us to learn about Him and praise Him for what we learn. Loving God sums up our duty to God, and therefore sums up our duty in interpreting the Bible. The redeemed love God because He saves us and unites us with Christ. God Himself empowers us by His Spirit so that we can understand His Word and have communion with Him. As our sovereign King, God's Lordship matters when we study Scripture. His Lordship can be helpfully thought of in terms of authority, control, and presence, all three of which presuppose the other two. Scripture reveals this triad, but also the ethical triad of normative, situational, and existential perspectives. In other words, the norms of God's commands, the concrete situations in which they apply, and the individual's motives and heart. Scripture calls us to respond to God's lordship and our ethical obligations before Him. Christ is the way, and there is no recipe or plan that can lead us to truth in the Bible apart from obedience to Him. Scripture is a God-given means of grace that the Spirit uses to sanctify us and conform us to the image of Christ. God is a speaking, communicating God, and the Bible is His speech in written form. The Father is the speaker, the Son is the Logos Word, and the Spirit is God's breath. God spoke the universe into existence, He spoke to individuals, and He spoke climatically through His Son. Now, He speaks through the Bible, which is a permanent canon. The God who speaks is the Lord and Creator of all. The Bible is His text, and we are the recipients. He is sovereign, governing the entire world and all of history by His speech. God speaks covenants into being, and the Bible is a covenantal document. When we read the Bible rightly, we meet God in His presence and control. God's Word is our authority. He is the primary author, even though there are multiple human authors. God is the main character of the Bible. It is Christocentric, oriented to the history of redemption, and shows how the first and second comings of Christ are central to history. The human recipients are image bearers of God. We have fallen into sin, but are redeemed in Christ. In our lives, we grow in holiness, but continue to sin. As we study the Bible, we learn the theology of the whole, exegete individual passages, and learn hermeneutics. These three things help and correct each other. Tradition must not be ignored, but only the Bible is infallible. Reading and listening are simple approaches to learning the Bible, and they are foundational for more complex interpretive strategies. We should also memorize and meditate. When we read, we should think about the normative, situational, and existential aspects of interpretation and application. Maintaining all three perspectives keeps us balanced. This book focuses on the present time approach, which is that God is speaking in the present to the recipient, who is always responsible to God. We read the Bible as a completed canon of what God has to say to us now. Part 2. Simple Steps in Interpretation. Simpler and more complex reading strategies will be illustrated throughout the book by looking at one main passage, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. Three steps in studying the Bible are observation, what does the text say? Elucidation, what does it mean? And application, what does it mean to me? Multiple questions can be asked under each heading that are specific to the text, and other texts can be considered to get the wider biblical context. A chart can be made with the text on the left side, and then three vertical columns under each heading where notes can be made. Using the three questions helps keep us balanced and can be used by individuals or groups. The three steps are perspectives that are interrelated. Application is related to the existential perspective, elucidation with the normative, and observation with the situational. God's Spirit can apply the text to us at every stage of interpretation. We must love God with all our heart, soul, and mind as we observe, elucidate, and apply His Word. When we interpret His Word, our entire understanding of God comes into play. When we apply His Word, we must do so as His servants, with gratitude and submission. Our intellect and our spiritual reception must not be separated when we read the Bible. It is not merely head knowledge, but a full response that is required. There is no method of study which works magically or unlocks every mystery. So we need to rely on God's presence and mercy. We need to pray while we interpret, thanking God for His Word, asking for the Spirit to enlighten us, and asking to be made spiritually ready to receive His truth. We need to ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for His Word. It is appropriate to focus on the immediate biblical passage, but looking at other passages helps us understand the one on which we are concentrating. There are other passages in 1 Samuel that help us understand what is happening in chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. Subsequent revelation also shows us how David and the kingship is leading to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We can engage in topical correlation of themes and temporal correlation that focuses on God's progressive revelation in redemptive history. 1 Samuel chapter 22 verses 1 through 2 can be looked at in terms of leadership or people's distress. It can also be looked at from its location in redemptive history. It is an event in the life of David, but also an event in God's unfolding plan that includes His covenant promises and the Messiah. Christ is the key in God's redemptive work, and He is anticipated in the Old Testament, so we should carefully see how each passage relates to Christ. The theme of distress leads to Christ, who saves us from every distress. The focus on leadership leads us to Christ's perfect kingship. Part 3. Issues with time. Using the present time approach, we can include the transmission approach and the once-for-all approach. Written communication requires an author, a text, and a reader. We understand an author by reading their text, and we understand a text by thinking about the purposes for which the author wrote it. 1 Samuel chapter 22 verses 1 through 2 fit first into 1 and 2 Samuel, which tie into their literary corpus, then the Old Testament as a whole, and finally the entire canon. In the text's historical location, we look backwards and forwards for the surrounding history and events. The transmission context involves how God has packaged this text in his communication over time. Each text has a literary context and a transmission context. For us, the transmission context begins with God inspiring the author of 1 Samuel and reaches the end with our copy of the Bible in front of us. Among other things, God had each future individual reader in mind when he inspired the text and transmitted it. God planned the goal of the text, worked towards it, and achieved it. There is initial inspiration and providentially guided copying and scribal work, and finally, translators and publishers. Only the original autographs have the highest level of inspiration. God governs all history according to his purposes and plan, so we have confidence in the transmission of the text of his word. Reading text in original context reminds us that God has spoken to other people, and not just us. What God said to the first readers has also meaning for us today. Before we start applying 1 Samuel chapter 22 verses 1 through 2 to ourselves, we need to see that God was caring for David in a real historical place and context for his own particular reasons. God was shaping David into a humble, compassionate, and suffering king. He was a type of Christ. Scripture is not eternal, but neither is it relativized by human social contexts. Understanding the social context of Israel, including debt, political power struggles, etc., can help us understand the text and make applications today. Historically speaking, both the time and social context of David and the time and context of the finalizing of 1 Samuel are important for interpretation. Readers in later times are to see how earlier history shaped them, and how the whole helps us interpret the parts. Historical, biographical, and sociological contexts can all help us in our interpretive understanding. God raised up a human author, or, if they used sources, an editor, and God superintended what they wrote for 1 and 2 Samuel. This was an act of communication with an audience in mind. In this communication, there is authorial intention, textual expression, and the reader's impression. God participates in archetypal communication, with the Father speaking the word by the Spirit, who is like breath. The intention of the text comes from the Father. The meaning, wisdom, is tied to the Son. The readers are enlightened by the Spirit as he interprets the word. The biblical text, not just the human author, is inspired by the Spirit. Part 4. Issues with authorship. For 1 Samuel chapter 22 verses 1 through 2, there is a human author, but God is the primary divine author. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, this relationship is described in terms of the divine author carrying along the human author. Neither the divine nor the human authorship eradicate the other. But the divine authorship is primary, and the human authors are passing on the message of the Lord. Sometimes the human authors were clearly aware of the divine intention, but at other times we do not know how conscious they were about the relationship. The incarnate Word spoke God's words as a human being. He is always the mediator between the divine and the human. There is the Father's intention, the Son's intention as mediator, and the Spirit's intention that moves the human author's intention. We will never fully comprehend this mysterious relationship. We need to pay attention to both the divine and human authors and see how their intentions overlap. Some people err by speculating as to the hidden intention of the human author, and others by guessing about God's hidden intentions. Allegory, tradition, ideology, etc., can then all control our interpretation of the hidden meanings. In pride, we can read into the Bible what we want it to say. We have deceitful hearts, so we cannot trust ourselves. We need to humbly rely on God and read Scripture in relationship with Him. Proud people also want to find meanings that regular people cannot, thus skewing their interpretation, but also denying the clarity of Scripture. We can never fully psychologize a human author, let alone God. Nevertheless, as we walk with God, we should focus on the intention of the divine author. This focus does not exclude historical, literary, or social considerations, but it recognizes that God is the primary author of Scripture. Part 5. Issues with Language. Texts make sense because they use language, and the language is assumed to be common to author and reader. Language is a gift from God, and it is to be used to praise God. Language has smaller units of letters, words, and clauses. There is dynamic movement from word to word, then to clauses, sentences, paragraphs, and discourses. Language functions because God gives it stability and coherence. Grammar, syntax, and the definitions of words work in relationships. Proper interpretation considers smaller units, the hierarchy of the text, for example, word, sentence, paragraph, etc., and the wider contextual relations. These three elements are perspectively related. It is important to remember that we can know truly without knowing exhaustively. There are three subcontexts or subsystems in every language. First, language gives us resources for talking about the world and ourselves. Second, it gives us resources for communicating through a physical medium. Third, it provides internal resources for grammar and parsing the relations between linguistic units in communication. Every word and clause in English belongs to all three of these subsystems. These three fields testify of and relate to the Trinity. In translation, we try to accurately represent these subsystems from one language to another. Translators focus on units, looking at words, clauses, sentences, and paragraphs. These linguistic units are different sizes, but a structured unit has contrast, variation, and distribution. A unit is what it is, and it stands in contrast to other units. Words have variation, in other words, an allowable range of elasticity before they become a different word. And units have distribution, in other words, a pattern of how they are used in the language. These three elements interlock and can make translation nuanced and difficult. Meaning is most connected to the referential subsystem. There can be a narrow meaning in a text, but also a vast meaning. With 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, we can explain the meaning of the words and clauses, but also provide a fuller account of the Davidic kingship, covenant promises, and the fulfillment in Christ. Translations and commentaries work at different levels of communicating meaning. Meaning can refer to the stable meaning of a text, but also to its impact on the reader. It can also refer to the import of something in relation to other texts and ideas. Meaning, impact, and import interlock. The Bible makes factual, historical claims, but also contains figurative, symbolic language. Figurative, imaginative language is a gift from God, and analogies are essential to learning in general and to knowing about God in particular. The boundary between literal and figurative language is fluid as we talk about God. For example, His kingship is analogical to human kingship. We should not come to Scripture with a bias for either literal or figurative language. Language that was literal at one time, for example, about animal sacrifice can be seen later to have symbolic meaning. For example, animal sacrifice pointed forward to Christ. Related to meaning is the interpretation of words in relation to concepts. For example, the word faith is not the same as the theological concept of justification by faith. The same word can have different denotations in different contexts, and the same concept can be expressed in different words. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the concept is. Regeneration is a biblical concept, and the English word has a variety of denotations, while the biblical text can use different expressions to communicate the concept. We must not read a full theological doctrine into every biblical passage where a particular word is used. Often, many paragraphs are needed to explain the concept underlying one word. Words are units of language, and concepts are units of thought. Discourses are usually larger texts that have organized sentences and structures. Discourse analysis can examine different foci of a text. It analyzes the flow of ideas and their causal relationship, seeing the text's logic and the parts that are most prominent. We can also analyze the narrative flow, following the development of plot, tension, climax, and resolution. These analyses can be nestled into hierarchies of textual units. Another type of discourse analysis focuses on topics and themes, regardless of the flow and order of the text. A third form analyzes figurative language and symbols. Genre considers the literary context where smaller textual pieces are found. These smaller pieces derive their meaning from the larger pieces. We interpret clauses differently in poetry than history. A genre is the organizational method or style that classifies pieces of literature. The Bible contains various genres that conform to the conventions of its time. We need to read genre according to the original conventions rather than our own. A genre is also a linguistic unit that has contrast, variation, and distribution. Commentaries on the Bible can be helpful resources, but all of them have biases and hidden sins. None are infallible. They can help us learn from those who read the Bible in other cultures and times. Relying on commentaries too much or going to them too early can hurt our personal focus on the text. Preachers need to digest the word and take it into their own life rather than get material pre-digested. Commentaries also have cultural blinders that need to be recognized. Part 6. Redemptive Historical Interpretation. God has one plan for all of history, and Christ is at the center. The Old Testament points to the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, and Christ's work is the fulcrum of history. In elucidating the text, we need to consider the redemptive historical correlations. We learn the principles for doing this by seeing how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. God's revelation is progressive, and later scripture interprets earlier texts. After the advent of Christ, we can now understand much more of the Old Testament's riches and meaning. Particular words and deeds find meaning in God's wider plan for history. The plan of God is normative, the whole of history is situational, and Christ at the center is existential. There are several ways in which the Old Testament predicts the redemption brought by Christ. There is direct predictive prophecy, general patterns and principles that find fulfillment in Him, and historical events that point to Christ. Predictions can be thought of as the pattern of promise. They are not merely statements about the future, but are based on God's character, power, and plan. Events that point to Christ can do so by way of analogy. Working responsibly, every part of the Old Testament is forward-looking to Christ and consummation. There are also symbols and typologies that reveal patterns fulfilled in Christ. A type has two levels of meaning. We need to consider a type in its original historical context, and then consider its fulfillment in Christ. A sin offering in the Old Testament was a literal offering that had symbolic meaning. This meaning is fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. To find the fulfillment of the type, we move through historical time and redemptive history. We do not make a leap of the imaginative, but trace the development of the theme to Christ. Like other parts of Scripture, typology fulfilled in Christ has application to our lives. A number of analogies point forward to Christ, and one key analogy is that He is our mediator. Eternally, the Son is fully God, and in the Incarnation, He takes on full humanity. As the God-man, He is our perfect mediator. In terms of mediatorship, we can ask what God is doing, what people are doing, and what the mediator is doing. When we look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, we can reflect on how Christ took care of David, how Christ sympathizes with our sufferings, and how He mediates perfectly to bring us to God in mercy. Christ is prophet, priest, and king, three mediatorial roles. These three roles also constitute wider themes that are pervasive in the Old Testament and which influence the wider meaning of particular passages. Plot leads from a starting situation through an organized sequence to a goal. In Scripture, there are redemptive themes which illustrate the great redemption wrought by Christ. People are delivered physically from sickness and dangers, and these deliverances are analogous to spiritual deliverance. These events are literal events, but also function as redemptive plots, leading to Christ's cross and resurrection. Relationships can provide another kind of structure. In the Bible, they are often covenantal. We look at relational dynamics and passages and think about union with Christ and reconciliation with God with other redeemed children who are members of His family. Societal institutions are another structure that can point forward to Christ. Types can point forward to Christ as an individual, but also to Christ as a corporate representative. For example, the true Israel, the church. The fulfillment brought by Christ has aspects found in both the already and not yet. Part 7, Assessment. When all of the material in this book is put into an analytical outline for interpreters, it can be intimidating. Nevertheless, the outline can be simplified, and not every subpoint needs to be engaged by every reader. There are different levels of complexity. Remember that nobody knows anything exhaustively, and readers can benefit by praying and then using the three major perspectives of observation, elucidation, and application. The detailed outline can spur to asking more questions and exploring new angles of investigation. The New Testament explicitly teaches us that the Old Testament is still relevant for us today. It was anticipatory of Christ and written in a different time and culture, but it is still God's Word. Those with a high view of Scripture can read the Old Testament texts looking at their historical value. They can also read it looking at moral examples, both good and bad. One danger is to focus on human beings. So, reading the text with a focus on God is vital, although even this approach can be imbalanced and miss things God wants us to see. We can profitably read the text as it prepares us for Christ. We can also read it typologically. Every approach can be imbalanced and focus on some things to the exclusion of others. We can also see what isn't there. Reading our interests into the text or multiplying parallels and typological connections where they do not exist organically. Perhaps a better overarching approach is the fulfillment approach. This approach recognizes that the New Testament organically fulfills the Old Testament. It highlights the superiority of what Christ achieves and reveals how the Old Testament foreshadows His work. When we see how Christ fulfills the Old Testament categories and texts, there is also application to our lives. The fulfillment approach is a perspective that can encompass the strengths of the other approaches. The New Testament affirms elements and the strengths of the other approaches, and they can be taken into the fulfillment approach without all the corresponding weaknesses each approach has on its own in isolation. The fulfillment approach, like the typological approach, can be challenging for interpreters, and it may seem easier to default to the moral example approach. There are many complexities in the fulfillment and typology approaches, but the New Testament does provide us with clear examples of this way of interpreting Scripture. Using the fulfillment approach does not set aside all the strategies and points made earlier in the book about interpretation. Some analogies and types are clear, but other connections and types may be less clear. They fit on a spectrum of clarity. Medieval interpretation often read the text for four foci: literal, moral, typological, and analogical. The fulfillment approach naturally unites their strengths. Preaching Christ and the gospel from the Old Testament can be powerful, but it must be done with responsible rather than fanciful connections. Scripture is God's word and truth, so we must be humble, submit to his judgment, and read with love for God and love for our neighbor. Copyright 2024 Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.